Hello, my name's Sarah Hall, and I'm a minister working with two churches and a university chaplaincy in Southampton. I'm glad to be able to share worship with you on this Trinity Sunday, when we can look with awe and love together into that great mystery we call God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts.
Creator, we come to you in awe, marvelling at the mysteries of the universe and delighting in the world you have made. Christ, we come to you in gratitude, wondering at God's love revealed in your face and in your arms stretched wide on the cross. Holy Spirit, we come to you in expectation, opening our lives, hearts, and minds to your wind of change. God, Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, make us holy, make us strong, draw us into the unity of your love, creating, redeeming, and sustaining us, now and forever. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear and loving God, we know what we think of you. We may tell our friends at church, if they agree. We may keep our thoughts to ourselves, in case they might offend. But we are happy with how we think of you. We have worked it out over the years. We know we are right. We do not need to rethink our position. Dear and loving God, we do not want to change our ideas about you. What would happen if we had got it wrong all these years about who you are or how you would have us be and do? Would you be angry with us? Would we have to admit we were wrong? Would we have to change our lives as well as our minds? Dear and loving God, help us to keep a little corner of our minds open, just in case we ever have to rethink our faith in the face of a God more wonderful than we could have imagined. Amen.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me."
When I was about 5 or so, we used to live in Germany. And the first time I ever went to kindergarten, I remember standing on my own, hearing all these children I didn't know, talking in a language I didn't understand, and doing all sorts of things I knew nothing about. I was afraid that if I tried to join in, I'd get it all wrong. I don't remember what happened next. Presumably, someone came over and helped me join in. But even now, I have to admit that going somewhere new may feel a bit frightening. Will I know what to do? Or will everyone know that I don't belong? Going into a church for the first time can feel a little bit like that. Some of you won't remember the first time you came into the church you're in today. You were too little. Others may remember first time you arrived. Was it easy to work out how people expected you to behave? Or was it a matter of sitting by someone else and, well, hoping for the best? When it comes to standing up, sitting down, saying and singing the right words at the right time, every church has its own ways. And I rather suspect we don't always make it clear how people can get things right. I heard of a church once where a visitor sat down in the wrong chair, but no one thought to tell her. So when the service started, she was very embarrassed suddenly to find herself right in the midst of the choir. In Isaiah's time, there weren't lots of different churches, but one huge temple in Jerusalem. Isaiah knew God's temple well because he worked there. But in his vision that we've just heard about, it wasn't the priests and the worshippers. It was God and all God's angels whom Isaiah saw filling the temple. It must have taken his breath away. Can you imagine standing with Isaiah on the temple doorstep, with God's gigantic throne towering in front of you, with fiery angels called seraphs filling the air with all their wings, with their voices thundering in your ears? Holy, 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 they keep on repeating. God is holy. God is different from everything, from everyone we know. We're stuck in one place and one time, but God is everywhere and always. We know bits and pieces about our world, but God knows everything about it there is to know. We try our best to love, though often we have to admit we don't succeed. God is love. How could we dare come into God's house where everything and everyone is holy, whole and complete and perfect? So different from us. That's how Isaiah feels anyway. He sees the holiness in God's temple, the difference between God's perfect goodness and human failure. And it makes him want to cry. How can he go on living, seeing how he and everyone he knows have fallen so far short of what God wants for them that they could never get it right, however hard they tried? But God doesn't leave Isaiah weeping. God sent an angel to burn away all the damage in Isaiah that has stopped him being who God wants him to be. God forgives him, and once that has happened, Isaiah can hear God's own voice telling him what to do. We can have that problem too, seeing only the things which separate us from God. But when we finally dare to believe that the God who is holy cares about us, forgives us when we've gone wrong, then we can listen out for God's voice coming to us as it did to Isaiah, showing us where to go and what to do.
Listen, here is good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to forgive us in our failure, to accept us as we are, to set us free from evil's power, and make us what we were meant to be. Through him, God says to each of us, "You are accepted. You are forgiven. I will set you free." Amen. Thanks be to God.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. I have told you about earthly things, and you do not believe me. How can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him."
So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, "Abba, Father," it is then that a very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if the children and their heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Amen.
Oh, give to the Lord, Savior,
Reformed way of being Christian, as you may have noticed, we're very keen on words. When you go into a Catholic church, usually the communion table, or from their point of view, the altar, is very prominent. But in a Reformed church, it'll often be the pulpit that's the biggest piece of furniture, with a preacher who dares to use it lifted up 6 feet above contradiction. Almost the way God's throne was lifted up in the temple. I've been called to serve the URC as a minister of word and sacrament. And maybe it says something about the relative importance we give to the two, that while we usually celebrate communion monthly, and in our churches we might go much longer without a baptism, I reckon I would hear about it pretty quickly if we had just one service without a sermon or a reflection or a discussion in it. So, words are part of my stock in trade as a minister. Mostly, it's fine by me. I love words. You can tell that by all the books on my shelves behind me. But occasionally, like today on Trinity Sunday, words can confuse instead of clarifying. Now, it's a bad workwoman who blames her tools, and I'm well aware the danger I'm running in trying to tell you with words just how confusing words can be. But let me try to give an example. I was talking a bit earlier about Isaiah's vision in the temple, his vision of the six-winged seraphim before God's throne, crying out continually, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Fiery angels, I called the seraphim. And you may have wondered in passing, why on earth I used the word fiery to describe them. Not there in the reading. But here is one of my few bits of useful Hebrew. The verb sarah means to burn. And so the seraphim, the burning ones, God's fiery messengers. So the use of that word gives us a vivid and poetic image of the unearthly nature of God's angels, of the way they can cleanse. And yet, unpacking the word holy itself can give us a whole heap of technical words describing God. Infinite, eternal, omniscient, ineffable. Words so foreign to our normal conversation, even us insiders, that they hardly help us to understand God at all. It's as if, when I was that little girl in kindergarten, it's as if I'd stayed away from the others talking German and instead talked to myself in English about what everyone was doing. Now, I might have got bits of what was happening right. Indeed, I might have thought I knew all about what was happening. But on its own, describing the situation from outside in a different language, that wouldn't have helped me much understand what was going on in that kindergarten community. Our psalm this morning does a better job of talking about God by using images, for images can speak to our experience. God's voice, God's communicative power is stronger than floodwaters or thunder or a hurricane devastating Lebanon's giant cedars. These days, we know more than is comfortable about extreme weather all over the world and in this country too. God's power can juggle mountains, breathe out flame, tear the leaves off every tree in the forest. So our worship of God must acknowledge that unutterable distance between God's strength and human weakness, illustrated so graphically here by reference to the forces of nature. The psalm doesn't define holiness the way a philosopher might, but it does help us recognize one aspect of holiness when we encounter it. Feeling of awe, of amazement, of the tremendous mystery of God that we may feel when faced with the wonders and the terrors of the natural world. But back to Trinity Sunday. Preachers start to unpack the word Trinity further than its very basic meaning. We Christians know the God we worship as Creator and as Christ and as Holy Spirit, and yet also as one God. It's very easy to get lost under a pile of learned words. You try slipping consubstantial or co-eternal or perichoretic into a sentence. They may sound impressive, but we run the risk of being distracted from what we originally wanted to talk about, God. After all, the word itself isn't the thing. And Christians had been following Jesus in loving God through the power of the Holy Spirit for more than 300 years before the Orthodox definition of the word Trinity got hammered out at the Council of Nicaea. So, instead of giving you a long and boring lecture on the development of church doctrine, I'd like us to think ourselves back into a time before the word Trinity meant anything. All the way to John's Gospel and to its story of poor old Nicodemus trying to make sense of Jesus' words about God. Now, I feel sorry for Nicodemus because he's a good example of someone trying desperately to understand things, but from outside. He doesn't have the courage to be seen with Jesus by day, but when he does come under cover of darkness, he does start with a really important observation. I've got to believe that you come from God, he tells Jesus, because without God's presence, no one could possibly do the things you've done. And maybe Nicodemus would have gone on, but Jesus stops him there. And in what he says next, Jesus may mean that no one can recognize God's kingdom without being born again, or he may be saying you have to be born from heaven to see God's kingdom, because the words used in the Greek mean both of them. Either way, he's challenging Nicodemus to a complete rethink about everything that this member of the religious establishment thinks he already knows. And either way, the imagery of new birth, well, it's not a comfortable one to use here. Just imagine having to let go of everything you have and are and understand. Imagine having to start all over again from nothing, the way a newborn child must do. But instead of taking Jesus' words as a springboard for his thinking, Nicodemus wants to analyze them, to pin down exactly what Jesus means. And of course, he misses the point completely. Like the unhappy sort of person who always has to have jokes explained to them. What do you mean, be born all over again? Nicodemus asks Jesus. That's physically impossible. So Jesus tries again to express the inexpressible God through more images, the cleansing waters of baptism, the wind of the Spirit starting up out of nowhere and powerfully affecting its surroundings. But poor old Nicodemus, he's still lost. He's looking into God's kingdom where the rules are different. With no reference points from his own experience to draw on, the definitions he learned in college, well, they don't make sense here. And yet still Jesus doesn't give up on Nicodemus, though I think he does come across as a bit impatient. Call yourself a teacher in Israel, he says. I'm trying to make sense of God to you by using pictures from your own experience. But if you can't grasp Nicodemus, how on earth will you get on when I speak of things beyond your experience? And here, Jesus isn't only talking to Nicodemus. God speaks to each of us through what we already know about living in God's world. We learn of God's power through the amazing forces work in our universe. We learn of God's mercy through being forgiven, through forgiving others in our turn. And yet, there is more to God's nature than ever we could learn by all our experience of life. Looking at nature or at the human world, we could think God cares only about the species that survives, only about the person who succeeds. How could that possibly prepare us for the sheer extravagance of God's self-giving love for the whole world? In the end, ever many words we use, trying to understand God looking in from outside, well, it's doomed to failure. Our pictures of God's holiness only to remind us, as did Isaiah's vision, of the unbridgeable discrepancy between finite humanity and an infinite God. But the good news is, we don't have to try to understand God from outside. As Isaiah discovered, God has already taken the initiative from within, forgiving our faults, drawing us into the life of God and sending us out to do God's work in the world. In our reading this morning from Romans, Paul calls his friends to, in Rome, fight against their weaknesses with the Holy Spirit's power, that same Spirit through which we dare understand ourselves as God's children, as Jesus' siblings. And it is God's Holy Spirit who is always inviting us into experiencing God's life from within, not trying to categorize it and define it from outside. In the Spirit, Christians of different opinions, of different theologies can meet in love, rather than fighting one another, the doctrinal death. For in the end, let's be honest, being able to define the precise meaning of the Trinity, if we ever could, well, good exercise for the little grey cells, even on Trinity Sunday, really. It is totally unimportant, because the really crucial thing for each of us is to live the life of the Trinity. And by that, I mean to live the way that many of you have followed for years before I was even born, giving God's glory by following Jesus' call and relying on the Spirit's power for our ability to do so.
God, our life, we thank you for the gifts of your creation. Teach us to treat earth and sea, air and water with reverence and respect. Renew those places where earth's beauty is desecrated, its wealth exploited, and its climate disrupted. Strengthen and call to account all those whose humanity is degraded by the exercise of power and greed. May corporations and their shareholders make responsible decisions about the people and resources under their control. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, our hope and consolation, we thank you for sending your Son to show us the human face of your love. Help us and all Christians to know that love in our hearts and respond to it in our lives. Show us how to share your love with those who are unloved or unwanted, and with those who live in pain and the shadow of despair. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, our wisdom and inspiration, we thank you for sending your Spirit to lead us in the way of faith. Keep us awake to your presence in the world and in those we meet day by day. Free us from the easy assumptions that limit our understanding, and make us eager to grow in understanding and in love for you. Bless all who preach and teach in your church, all spiritual guides, and those engaged in training others for ministry. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Guide, one God, ever-living Trinity, bring unity to your church, peace and justice to the nations, harmony in our homes, and wholeness in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We say together the prayer that Jesus taught his friends.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
God loves a generous giver, so let us pray for a spirit of generosity as we offer back to God our time, our money, and ourselves. Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the splendour, and the majesty. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. All things come from you, and of your own do we give you. Amen.
Eternal God, your love's tremendous glory cascades through life in overflowing grace, to tell creation's meaning in the story of love, evolving love from time and space. Eternal Son of God, uniquely precious, in you deserted, scorned, and crucified. God's love has fathomed sin and death's deep darkness, and flawed humanity is glorified. Eternal Spirit, with us like a mother, embrace embracing us in love serene and pure. You nurture strength to follow Christ our brother, as full-grown children, confident and sure. Love's Trinity, self-perfect, self-sustaining. Love which commands, enables, and obeys. You give yourself in boundless joy, creating one vast increasing harmony of praise. We ask you now, complete your image in us. This love of yours, a source and guide and goal. May love in us seek love and serve love's purpose, till we ascend with Christ and find love whole.
The blessing of God and the Lord be ours. The blessing of the perfect Spirit be ours. The blessing of the three be pouring for us, mildly and generously. And the blessing of God, Creator, Christ and Holy Spirit is with us and all people, now and all. Amen.
Three in one.